10 years after the tragic 9/11 terrorist attacks on our nation, I want to offer you some words of inspiration, some words of spiritual challenge, today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at a tribute that was written by a girl who was 4 years old when her father was killed on 9/11. It's now 10 years later. She's written a moving tribute. I want to read that to you in the broadcast today, and this one strikes closer to our family as well. But I want to ask you a question, and maybe the answer is nothing. Nothing happened in my own life, but here's my question. How were you spiritually impacted by 9/11? What effect did it have on your own life, your own walk with God, your own perspective? How did the things that happened that day work out in your life? Some of you were touched more closely than others. Some from a distance were profoundly affected. Some not affected at all. But if you were affected, how? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Let me share something with you, a story you probably never heard. And it was quite a shocker to hear this. There was a young man who's now pastoring a large congregation in Washington State. But at this time, at the time of 9/11, he was doing youth ministry. And because Washington State, 3 hours behind Eastern Standard Time, because of that time differential, by the time the kids got to school, they all knew what had happened, and they had seen footage on TV already. So he thought to himself, kids are going to be traumatized. Kids are going to be really shaken up. And a lot of the Christian kids, a lot of the kids from this big church where he was the youth pastor, they were going to a secular school. So he went to that school, I guess the one where he knew there would be the most kids from his church and other young people, lost young people he wanted to minister to. And when he went in and began to talk to them, especially among the young people that weren't believers, he was shocked by what he heard. And this was it. And it's still shocking as I repeat it now 10 years later. These kids were not moved. These kids were not impacted. I can't say every single one, but one after another that he spoke with, especially those that didn't know the Lord. First, you know, West Coast to East Coast, it seemed much more distant to them than it was for those that were in the New York or D.C. or Pennsylvania areas, these things unfolded. But check this out. They said it's just like some grade B movie, some low-level science fiction movie. And we've seen far more graphic things like that, you know, movies and on our video games. In other words, they were so hardened. They were so hardened to violence. They were so hardened to this dramatic, heart-rending, life-tearing, destroying event. They were so hardened to it by the video games they were playing and the violent movies and sensationalistic movies they were watching that this just seemed like, not the best animation. Can you believe that? However, there were a whole lot more people deeply impacted. If your life was impacted, for better or for worse, through 9/11, love to hear from you, 866-34-TRUTH. And I've got some thoughts to encourage you, to challenge you, to inspire you today on The Line of Fire. Our president read scripture. Clergy was banned from the 9/11 10-year memorial service in New York City. Our president read scripture. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about some of the things that President Bush shared in a different location as well, and some thoughts of challenge and inspiration as we ask a simple question. Are we as devoted to good? Are we as devoted to good as the terrorists were devoted to evil? Are we as serious about our faith in a life-giving way as they were about their faith in a death-bringing way? We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's easy to write off the 9/11 terrorists and other Islamic suicide bombers and just say, well, they're fanatics, they're religious fanatics. What if they're not religious fanatics? What if they are seriously religious people completely dedicated to a demonic cause? What if they are sober-minded people completely given over to evil? Do you follow me? It's one thing just, fanatics and so on. So it doesn't compare to our lives, doesn't relate to our lives. But what if they are living out a logical commitment to a false faith, a logical commitment to a demonic cause, a logical commitment to destruction? What if they're living that out? Then it challenges us to say, is our commitment the same for life, for good, for health, for healing, for restoration? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So a couple of questions for you. Number one, was your life spiritually impacted one way or another by 9/11? Was your life spiritually impacted by 9/11? Of course, many were impacted in many other ways, but I'm talking about spiritually impacted as we look back 10 years later. And what do you think about the answer to this question? Are we as devoted to good? Are we as devoted to Jesus? Are we as devoted to saving lives as the terrorists were devoted to destruction, to Allah, to taking lives? 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. My wife, Nancy, has a sister, Robin. They were in several different homes growing up because their mom was married a few different times. And their same father then remarried and had a son. So they have a half-brother, but in their minds, it was always just a brother. And we had gotten to see Nancy's brother once he was married with two kids. When we lived in Maryland, they came from New York over to Maryland, or New Jersey over to Maryland, to visit us one time. And then it was shortly before 9/11 that Nancy and her brother just started to get in contact a bit more again and emailing each other back and forth a little bit. So when he was killed, and what underscored the tragedy even more, was he was not working at the World Trade Center regularly. He was there that day for a trade show. When he was killed, with the contact having been more recently renewed, more interaction, it made the wound more intense. And then, of course, the grieving for his wife and two little children, who were then a girl four and a boy seven, more intense. A ferry was named after him. There were ferries named after different people, a police officer that never came back, a firefighter that never came back, and also a commuter that never came back, Douglas Gurian. So the ferry was named after him. This is something that his daughter posted. I would understand now would be 14 years old. And I want to read it to you because it reminds us of how many lives were destroyed. It reminds us of the vile nature of what was done. It reminds us of the power of evil and the power of destruction. And again, underscores the question to me, to ask myself and to ask ourselves, are we as devoted to God, to the one true God, as these terrorists were devoted to Allah? Do we believe the scriptures in a life-giving way as deeply as they believe the Quran in a death-giving way? Are we as committed to doing good as they were committed to doing evil? So here's this letter from a 14-year-old girl. Dear Daddy, so much has happened since you've been gone. I went to EMS for middle school just like you did, and I won a Scholastic Award for my essay about you. I started high school a few days ago. I go to Holy Angels, but you know that because you were there with me on my first day. I made it into mostly high honors or honors classes. I also run cross country now just like Mommy, and I'm very strong just like you. We still go skiing in Utah a lot, just like you taught me, although I've become a better skier than I was when I was little, but you already know that. I have a lot of great friends, too. I know that you would love them, and they would love you, too, if they ever get the chance to meet you. We still spend a lot of time on Fire Island and around the baseball field, on which you were one of the greatest baseball players ever. We recently had the over-under softball game in honor of you and one of your best friends, Doug. Another Doug. I hope you enjoyed watching the game and watching the overs win. Do you remember the ocean on Fire Island? Do you miss it? I usually don't go in because it scares me a little bit, but every time I see it, I think of you. I know how much you loved it. I miss every moment I ever spent with you 10 years later. The pain doesn't go away. It doesn't lessen. It doesn't fade. It still hurts like it was yesterday. Because I was so young, I don't remember everything. From what I hear, you were the greatest father in person anyone could ever ask for. I've heard just about every story of you out there, and just about everyone made me laugh. They say I look so much like you, and I could not be prouder. I still try to make you proud of me every day, and I know you're always with me every step I take. I miss you and think about you each and every day. Everywhere I go, something or someone reminds me of you, and it brightens my day a little bit. They say you're in a good place now with angels watching over you, and you're my angel. I know you would be proud of me. I know you don't want me to cry, Daddy, but sometimes I just can't help it. My life won't ever be the same. I won't ever be able to move on, but I know that I can move forward, and that will make all the difference. That is what will make you proud. Love, your little girl. So you say, well, what happens to a four-year-old when a father's taken out of the way? 10 years later, that's what happened to this four-year-old. And I think it's worth remembering and sharing. I was personally pleased to see that our president read from Scripture, that he read from Psalm 46. Was it a perfectly appropriate verse? Was it what God was saying to the nation? Well, it was not a verse puffing us up with pride. There was a horrific misuse of Scripture immediately after 9/11. One of our guys at our service yesterday morning got up and spoke about it. The exact opposite of what should have been spoken by one of our governmental leaders. I believe it was Tom Daschle. And he read from Isaiah 9 back then. And maybe he was ignorant of the context, but when I heard it, I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. So let's look at the context in Isaiah 9, verse 8. The Lord sent a word against Jacob. It will fall on Israel, and all the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. But the Lord causes the adversaries of Ritzin against him, raises the adversaries of Ritzin against him, and stirs up his enemies. So the word that's spoken by the people in pride is verse 10. The bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. In other words, we haven't learned our lesson. We haven't recognized our sin. We haven't recognized that calamity has come upon us because of our evil, talking about Isaiah, the 9th chapter, with the people of Israel. So even though everything has been destroyed, we'll rebuild bigger and better. This was actually read after 9/11. I thought, no, of all verses not to read, that's a judgment verse. That's saying we didn't learn our lesson. We're going to build bigger and better. Thankfully, our president was not guilty of that, and I was glad that he read from Psalm 46, at least let it point people to God and to the comfort that he brings. I didn't hear in the reading of that verse a pride as much as a word of comfort. The same with him reading from Psalm 30, verse 5, where is that? At the Kennedy Center, I believe. I was glad that was read. Weeping may endure for a moment. Joy comes in the morning. His anger is temporary. That's also in that psalm, is his favor lasts a lifetime. The key thing, obviously, is that we humble ourselves before God, that we recognize that there was somehow vulnerability to this attack, that we recognize how, if not for God's restraining mercy on our land, we would be in far more trouble. There would be destruction everywhere. And Satan certainly has access to so much in our country. I believe we stand by the mercy of God. I believe every human being on that level stands by the mercy of God. But we as a nation stand by the mercy of God. But this is the time now. This is the time, as we look back at a shaking wake-up call like this, not to do what was done 10 years ago. Many people said the alarm sounded. You know, the church attendance suddenly increased and people going to service, everything just increased and then fizzled out. The alarm was sounded and we hit the snooze button, went back to sleep. Now, 10 years later, let's ask some sober questions of ourselves. Islamic terrorism is not going away. Absolute life and death commitment to evil is not going away. People giving themselves unconditionally for destructive cause is not going away. Let's remember that the terrorists could not have accomplished what they did. They could not have brought about the destruction they did unless they gave their lives for it. If they had some other plot or plan, they could not have brought so much hellish damage If they weren't willing to give their lives to do it, it was a suicide mission that made it so effective and so difficult to stop. That's what they're doing for the cause of death. What can we do for the cause of life? If they had a demented view, a deceived view that they're going to commit their atrocious acts and then go off into some paradise with 70 virgins and feasting forever and all of this nonsense and be assured of eternal life, quite the contrary. What will we do, those of us who know our sins are forgiven, those of us who follow in the example of Jesus who came to give his life, not take life, what will we do for the cause of good? What answer do we have for radical Islam? We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are we as devoted to good as the 9/11 terrorists were devoted to evil? 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. 10 years and a day after the 9/11 terrorist attacks. You can weigh in with comments on our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Some time ago, I don't remember in the context of which show, I read some lines from the letter that was read by the suicide bombers the night before. So September 10th of 2001, they had this letter handwritten in Arabic. It was found in you know, hotel rooms or in luggage that these men had before the attacks. And it was the last instructions. You know, they were to shave their bodies. They were to purify themselves. They were to be praying and meditating on passages in the Quran. They were to be believing for success in their mission and so on. And, excuse me, some of it you read and you say, okay, that's just Islamic terrorism. But then there are other lines you read and you think, wow, I mean, this could apply to any of us in a positive way. Listen, this is one of the lines that they read. Purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget something called this world or this life. The time for play is over, and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? Can I read that again? This is what they thought they were doing in their demented, deceived minds. Purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget something called this world or this life. The time for play is over and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? I mean, if we take that and turn it around for ourselves, those are inspirational words. And some of us look at our lives and say, you know, I'm not living as if eternity is real. I'm not living as if there is a real world to come and a heaven and a hell. I'm not living as if that's true. Or even more simply, I'm not really living as if Jesus died for my sins and gave me a brand new life serving God and the Son of God shed his blood for me. I'm not really living as if that's real. It's true on a certain level in many of our lives, but on another level, we don't have that consistency of commitment. And often the things of this world, the material, earthly things of this world, are so much more gripping to us. I'm sure there are many Americans, especially men, who at the end of the day yesterday, the biggest issue was whether their team won or lost in the NFL. Not that it was the 10th anniversary of 9/11. I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm saying it to remind us of how deeply we need awakening, because certainly we should be more zealous for good than Satan's people are for evil. Certainly, we should be more zealous at giving ourselves to save lives than they were giving themselves to destroy lives. Mahatma Gandhi, not a Christian, once said, a reformer has to sail not with the current. Very often, he has to go against it, even though it may cost him his life. Some of us aren't willing to stand up for what's right because it might cost us our reputation or a raise or a promotion or a recommendation into a school or a tithing member in our church leaving. we're not willing to do what's right sometimes, but it may just cost us the most trivial little things, and yet those who bring about change realize it might cost them everything. An interesting post here from Obed. I wasn't even a believer 9/11, but I was raised in church, and somehow I knew that Christians weren't guarding a nation in prayer. Isn't that interesting? This is how his life was spiritually affected by 9/11. He said, yesterday in church, we interceded like no tomorrow, and I have a feeling quite a few churches did the same. I certainly hope so. 866-34-TRUTH. Nancy in... where are you located in New York?
I'm working in New York right now, but I live in Fleischmann's, New York, which is upstate.
All right. Okay, got it. Yeah. All clear. Yes, okay. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, you're welcome. I was calling because I think when people start painting the church with a broad brush, I get a little nervous, maybe because I'm African-American. But I feel that the church does not get the publicity everybody else gets. I believe that a lot of good goes on in the church. In fact, me living upstate, which you don't know, I was in the floodplain. My town was hit very, very hard. There are two food sources in the area, and both of them are churches, and they are really on a roll, making sure that everybody is cared for, everybody is well looked after. Mm-hmm. The pastor up there had a prayer meeting just before the hurricane hit for New York City, because we thought that's the way the hurricane was going to go.
Right.
I don't know that that we just get the attention that everybody else gets, but I don't see that it's not that the church is not doing what the church is supposed to do as a whole. I think we just aren't given the credit for it.
Well, let me ask you this. I certainly agree that what we do is going to be underreported. We had some of the students from our ministry school and some folks from our church down in the areas that were terribly hit by tornado a few months ago, Joplin, Missouri, and other places. Mm-hmm. And they said that every group there bringing relief was Christian. Mm-hmm. Every single group, church groups, national ministries, every single one, 700 Clubs, Operation Blessing, and Samaritan's Purse, and different ones, everyone they saw was Christian. They didn't see any atheist trucks.
Exactly.
Okay. So I agree those things get underreported. But on the flip side, there's so many of us here in America. I feel that if we stood up to do what was right and live consistently, that America would look completely different than it looks.
I still believe that, though. For instance, up until recently, the crime rate in New York was practically nil. Churches are loaded in the city. Maybe there's a correlation. I'm just saying.
Crime rate being nil, okay, yeah. You probably have to define it. But tell you what, listen, we've got
to
break.
Lower than it was 20 years ago.
Got it. Yeah, I do believe there is an influence. I believe, though, we're operating at a fraction of our potential. But thank you mm-hmm. for giving the good word and reminding us of the good that is being done. I appreciate it. I got to run because I got a break. But thank you for weighing in. It is important to remember the good that is being done and to be stirred by it. One thing we've done consistently by God's grace is spoken up for the things we feel are right and spoken out against things that we feel are wrong, regardless of the cost or the consequence. And we thank you for standing with us and being part of that. This week, we want to get into your hands. If you don't have this yet or want to get a gift for someone, my book, almost 700 pages, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which opens up in tremendous detail the effects of gay activism on America and asks the question, are we heading in the right direction? Even if you're not a big reader, pull out any chapter of interest and read it. And you'll be stunned. Your eyes will be opened. Your conscience will be awakened. The book is only $27.99 plus postage. But what we want to do is get you that book plus my two-hour debate on DVD with gay activist Harry Knox, who served on President Obama's Faith Advisory Council on a Christian response to homosexuality. It's normally the two plus postage over $40. But for just $25 today, postage paid, we'll send you the book and the DVD. So give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That is 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Friends, let us stand up for what is right, regardless of cost or consequence.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Asking a couple of questions today as we look back at 9/11, 10 years later. How was your life spiritually affected? How was your life spiritually impacted? That's one question. Another question, are we as devoted to our cause, to the cause of good, to the cause of God, to the cause of the gospel, as these Islamic terrorists were devoted, given to, consecrated to their cause? Online, you can weigh in at AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire. President Bush read a letter. Boy, just who can imagine these things and what people have suffered? Family members suffered 9/11. People are suffering in other circumstances around the world. In fact, tomorrow we want to talk about God and the problem of suffering on the broadcast here tomorrow. But listen to this. In the fall of 1864, President Bush read this letter yesterday. Massachusetts Governor John A. Andrew wrote to President Lincoln asking him to express condolences to Mrs. Lydia Bixby, a widow who is believed to have lost 5 sons during the Civil War. Lincoln's letter to her was printed by the Boston Evening Transcript. Later it was revealed that only 2 of Mrs. Bixby's 5 sons died in battle. One deserted the army, one was honorably discharged, another deserted or died a prisoner of war. The authorship of the letter has been debated by scholars, some of whom believe it was written instead by John Hay, one of Lincoln's White House secretaries. The original letter was destroyed by Mrs. Bixby, who was a Confederate sympathizer and disliked President Lincoln, according to the sources that I have here. So here's the letter. Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the adjutant. Sorry to get tied up in this word, adjutant general of Massachusetts. Probably butchered the pronunciation there. Military people, forgive me. That you are the mother of 5 sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any word of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, A. Lincoln. Losing 2 children versus 5 children. There are parents today who have lost children like that in war. There are kids growing up whose parents have been killed. It's one thing when someone makes a choice to go to battle. It's another thing when you're just going on a day of work and tragedy happens, calamity happens. The fact is, friends, this is why we need to know the Lord. This is why we need to take refuge in God. This is why we need to have a solid foundation. I have no sense in my own heart, in my own spirit, that suddenly everything is going to get rosy and better. I have no sense in my own heart that suddenly we're just all going to be smiling and it's just going to be happy, happy, and no more terrorists and no more tragedy. No, not until Jesus comes. But Jesus said something very profound to us. He said, in this world you will have trouble. The Greek word thlipsis there is elsewhere translated tribulation. You will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have testing. You will have pressure. It's going to be a reality in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Meaning that there's an ultimate victory in Jesus. And meaning that in him we can have comfort. In him we can have grace. In him, even going through a hellish storm, we can come out strong on the other end. May I quote you again what Catherine Booth said many years ago. She and her husband William founded the Salvation Army when it was ablaze with fire for the Lord. She said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over." Back with your calls.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, reflecting back 10 years later after 9/11, asking some questions in terms of how your own life was spiritually affected, as well as are we devoted to good the way the terrorists were devoted to evil? 866-34-TRUTH. I should have an article coming out about that very soon, asking the question, are we as devoted as the 9/11 terrorists? Here's an interesting comment from Jared. When I asked on our Facebook page, asked Dr. Brown on Facebook, how was your life spiritually affected by 9/11? He said, I was a backslider and probably not even truly saved. I found my security and provision in the accomplishments of this country. But as I watched planes ram into the Twin Towers, a gentle, methodical voice testified my spirit, you can be touched. I realized my pride and security were false and Antichrist at best, and from then, God has been drawing me with strands of affection. Quite a testimony, quite revealing. Jane in Valhalla, New York, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. I was wondering that by St. Paul's Chapel, by the Ground Zero site, the sycamore tree did fall down. Did you know about that?
Yes. In fact, someone raised that at our church service yesterday, the same gentleman who read from Isaiah 9 and said, what a mistake, you know, from Tom Daschle when he read, the bricks have fallen, but we'll build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we'll put cedars in their place. He pointed out those very things have happened, that bricks were replaced with dressed stone and that a sycamore was replaced with a cedar. If that is prophetic, the prophetic message would be, rather than humbling ourselves and saying, God, we need you, we're messed up, regardless of how someone explained the tragedy of 9/11, to recognize, God, we need you, and our nation is messed up, and we're hurting, and we're away from you. Rather than doing that, instead it was, we're gonna come back bigger and better than before. You know what it's like? It's like getting to the exaltation process and skipping the humbling process. It's getting to the healing process but skipping the wounding process, and it leads to something even worse. So to the extent that this is all accurate and true, it is a negative prophetic sign in terms of we didn't learn the lesson. We haven't humbled ourselves. We've gone on with pride rather than saying, God, have mercy on our nation.
Yes, I agree. Well, I was just curious about that. I used to live down there, but I moved out after 2 years after 9/11 because the I was not saved yet. And I spent 4 years crying and calling helplines and looking for help because I was completely traumatized and nothing helped me. And then miraculously I was saved and I called to the Lord and I was able to heal. And I became born again after that. Unfortunately, my mother passed away due to smoke inhalation and other effects from 9/11.
Oh, really?
But it did bring me to the Lord, and it did. She was saved. It did. I became saved because of that. But I did feel horrible evil down there, evil that I couldn't live there any longer.
So you were so traumatized, and sorry to hear about your mom, but the good news is she went to be with the Lord. But so you were so traumatized that for 4 years, calling helplines and what
years,
was going on inside of you?
I would just sob and cry, and I had to stay down in that area, and I felt violently ill. When I would go home, I felt ill, and I don't know, I'd sit on the corner sobbing, and I'd call up helplines. Mm. I felt something very evil, but I didn't know about God. I wasn't born again, so I didn't know to call to the Lord for solace and comfort. I was panicking. I had anxiety. I had post-traumatic stress syndrome, and I think it's because I felt the evil surrounding the area, but I didn't have any tools to fight it and to bring me comfort. And when I became born again, that went away. The Lord brought me so much comfort, and I cannot believe that nobody whispered in my ear all that time to look to the Lord, look to the Lord.
And Jane, how quickly did you feel that change on the inside once you got born again?
For probably very fast. For a year, I knew I was reading scripture every day, and I lost the anxiety and the panic, and I knew I was looking for something deeper. I didn't quite get it, but I knew I had to keep reading scripture, and the people, the rabbi and the people I was surrounded by said, I would say, well, I'm calmer, but I don't feel God. I don't feel it. And they would say, it's not a feeling. Keep reading your scripture. Keep coming to services. And I did. And then on Passover.
This is a Messianic congregation?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
I had an anointing. I something was different. And I heard in my mind that God was there for me. And things seemed surreal for about 10 minutes. And I knew the presence of the Lord had entered me. And I have strength that I've never had before in my life. Nothing affects me, no matter how negative it is. I'm not fearful any longer. I call to the Lord. I read my scripture. I'm armored with the word of God, and it isn't armor. I have the shield of faith, and it is faith. And I put all of my trust and love in the Lord, and I know I'll be safe.
Praise God.
And I know anybody that calls to the Lord and puts their trust in the Lord will find solace and will be comforted and will not worry about what is going to happen in the future and the years to come. I love my Lord Jesus and
Jane,
Yeshua, out of respect for my rabbi, Yeshua.
Yeah, and, Jane, that it's just an extraordinary testimony, and that's the power of the gospel, because it's not the power of Jane. You made clear the weakness, the trauma, the pain, the inability to deal with the evil. And then God comes in and works in your life in such a way that not only is that part passed, but you become a different person. Thanks for sharing that. I know a whole lot of people needed to hear that, and they're going to cry out to God the same way. Many believers, but they haven't found that place of comfort. It's there. It is available. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Thanks for sharing that with us, Jane.
You.
God bless
you. God bless you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. 866-34-TRUTH. Is that the gospel or what? Is that the power of God working in our lives? Is that what Jesus Yeshua does for us or what? Not taking us out of trouble and challenges, but in the midst of it, giving us that grace to be secure, to be at peace, to be strong. I was sharing the gospel with a Jewish woman one time in my office. Our daughters were young teenagers, and she was a very, very stressed woman. And I just said, you know, I don't worry. Got tremendous pressure on me from 100 different angles, but yeah, I just don't worry. I'm not stressed. And she's like, what? I said, no, I'm not. I'm not stressed. I don't worry. And, you know, you ask my wife or kids. I mean, they're with me. They live in the same house. And so I called Jen and Megan, and they were in the office that day doing some stuff. I said, girls, you ever see me worried? I just asked them all the questions. Like, no, of course not that. No, never, never. You know, would it seem odd if I said, man, I'm worried. I'm just, Dad, are you kidding me? So it's not the power of Mike Brown. That's the power of God. We can lean on him and find refuge, cast our thoughts, our anxieties, our concerns on him, get our lives in line with who he is and what he requires of us, and we can rest in the midst of the storm. Praise God for his goodness. James in Birmingham, Alabama, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you so much for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I appreciate it. I'd just like to volunteer this testimony to the exaltation of our Savior Jesus and the truth of his word. I have a testimony with regards to a prayer that the Lord answered in an imprecatory prayer, and I want you to know before I speak about that part of it that for years, being trained in a Christian home and so forth, I've prayed for America's repentance and for the Lord to have mercy upon us and despite our idolatry and immorality and abortion and so forth. But on the morning of September 11th, 2001, and this was before the attack, mind you, I was being chastened by the Lord, and I had turned in my scriptures to Psalm 73, where Asaph, you know, kind of quote-unquote complains that he's being chastened every morning while the wicked seem to go on having a life of ease. And I poured my heart out to the Lord there, and then I turned a few pages over where in Psalm 79 it actually talks about pour out your wrath upon the wicked who do not know you. And I determined in my heart that the anguish in my heart that I felt, I was going to turn to the Lord with and use it in a positive way in an imprecatory prayer against my own nation. And I wanted to say this right away. I love America, and I never want anyone to suffer or experience God's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt like I knew this scripture. I'm a pastor, so I've been to seminary. I've been trained that, you know, God has a good redemptive purpose for the imprecatory prayers and the Psalms and so on, too. So what I did is I went out and asked God to please act, that I had prayed and so many other Christians for mercy on this land, and yet our nation's not repenting, and it all seems quiet and fine, and we need to be shaken up, Lord. We need to have things changed, and you know, we had never really seen any catastrophic judgment, and so I asked him.
Tell you what, hang on, James, and sure. We'll continue this on the other side of the break. In precatory prayer, those prayers of wishing judgment on enemies, we could pray them today. We'll talk about it when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are doing some reflecting on the 10th anniversary plus one day after 9/11. Been asking questions, how did this event affect you spiritually? Asking the question, are we as devoted to good and to the Lord as the terrorists were devoted to evil and to Allah? And talking now with James, a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. James, you said that you've been praying for God's mercy on America for years, but this particular day, 10 years ago, you felt that you were to pray a prayer of judgment, a prayer that what God would do whatever it took to wake us up. What was the nature of the prayer?
Exactly. Kind of keeping with Psalm 83, which has a redemptive element. And I just asked, Lord, you know, people are in our day saying, if there really was a God in the Bible, or a God in heaven like the one in the Bible that pastors talk about and hated abortion, well, he would have shown his wrath by now. And I thank the Lord for his long-suffering. I want him to save our nation, but I said, Lord, we've rejected you, and yet we cry out, God bless America. And they say, Christians say that God's angry, but, you know, he's going to punish you. Well, where's the judgment? Everything goes on just fine. And so I said, Lord, you know, we're murdering babies day after day, month after month, decade after decade, and it seems like you don't care. And we think we don't need you, Lord. We trust our military might. We trust our economic accomplishments. We've got these mighty towers that represent our great, you know, financial wealth. Lord, let us trust and fear and glorify you. And Lord, give us a little picture of what it's like to you by causing maybe thousands of adult Americans to die today so that we have an understanding of what you see each day and the ghastly murder we're guilty of each day and our turning away from you and our idolatry. Lord, we need to fear you. And so I asked him that he might turn us back, even using these twin towers. I said, Lord, perhaps we should have those attacked today, not just like it was in 83 or whatever, but Lord, showing us not to trust in our military or our economic might, and the same thing with the Pentagon, showing us not to trust in our military might, but to trust in you, the God of the Bible. And Lord, you reign over the nations through your son, Jesus, that they can know that your son sits at your right hand, like Psalm 2 says, and that you bless those, make them happy who seek you and who trust in you. And yet, if we don't, if we go on in our sin and abortion and sodomy and pluralistic idolatry, we'll suffer more judgment.
All right. I'm sorry to cut in, but just for time's sake. So, James, when was it that you prayed that prayer?
About a half an hour before the attacks.
Yeah. So, what was your emotion when next thing you're hearing these reports or viewing these reports?
I'm going to show my frailty, and that is I didn't even remember them because I was thinking. I had poured out my heart to the Lord like a sponge being squeezed out, and I actually literally forgot. And I'm sorry to say that, but I did. And I didn't recognize when it was happening, and the intense emotion, the anguish, and the fear. The Lord brought it back to me later. But the message that I'm trying to bring today is we do need to repent. We need to get right with the God of Scripture. And we also do need to pray imprecatory prayers, always with a redemptive element, that God might ultimately bless America. I got a lot more to say, but I don't want to take more time.
Yeah, well, James, I appreciate it. And look, bottom line, the one prayer that everyone agrees we should be praying is, Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, your will be done. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're asking God to move. We're asking God to act. We're asking God to do things to advance his kingdom. and ultimately that people will turn to him. And, you know, this much we know, and thanks, sir, for sharing that. I appreciate your calling and sharing what happened in your own life, which is obviously intensely dramatic in terms of what unfolded. Some of you will say, look, don't blame God for that. That was the devil. Some of you will say, that was just people. Some of you say, of course that was God. Others will say, well, it was God withdrawing his hand of protection. I understand there were many different views that circulated and many different views people will have to this moment. But can we agree that when a tragedy and a calamity of that level happens, that it is time for serious soul searching? It is time to be turning to God. It is time to be saying, oh God, where was your protection on that day? It is time to go to the Lord. And 10 years later, that time still remains to say, God, here we are 10 years later, and we haven't repented in deep ways of our sin. Here we are 10 years later. In many ways, we're more entrenched in our sin than we were before. Here we are 10 years later, still in need of awakening, still in need of stirring. And many Americans still not recognizing the evil, destructive side of Islam, even recognizing there are many Muslims who are peace-loving, recognizing, on the other hand, that there is a legitimate interpretation of the Quran and of Islam that gives place to violent destruction. I ask the question again, are we as devoted to good as the Islamic terrorists were devoted to evil? Yale law professor Stephen Carter wrote this, along with many African-American theologians: I believe in the tremendous importance of preserving religious communities, not only as centers of difference, that is, places where one grasps the meaning of the world is different from what you find in the dominant culture, but even more so as centers of resistance. These centers of resistance, he's talking ultimately about the church, do not simply proclaim we don't believe what the rest of you believe, but say we are willing and ready to sacrifice, to lose something material for the sake of that difference in which we believe. Yet Professor Carter was not naive. Indeed, he explained, radical transformation will demand a sacrifice, but a fundamental demand for sacrifice will not arise in politics. It will have to arise from the church, which is really the only contemporary genuine source of resistance to the existing order. And of course, he's talking about following gospel principles, not principles of anger, hatred, intimidation, violence. In a word, friends, it remains time for us to wake up 10 years later. And it remains time to say, what could happen with my life if I really went for it? What could happen in my life if I really surrendered fully and said, Lord, here I am, send me, use me, and began to press into God like we never did before? What would America look like? What would our communities look like? What would our families look like? What would we look like? Something to think about, isn't it, friends? Remember, important resource offer, those of you who do not yet have a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, those of you who want to get copies to friends, this is a great week to order, and you can order multiple copies. We've reduced the price and then added in my two-hour debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian, on the subject of a Christian response to homosexuality. You'll find it eye-opening, enlightening, informative on many levels, saddening on many other levels. So we've reduced the price for the DVD and book together, plus we'll pay the postage. So give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. We're talking about something of essential nature to read, to watch, listen to, understand. 1-800-278-9978 or online. You can order or become a torchbearer, monthly supporter by going to askdrbrown.org, clicking on the line of fire. Here's my bottom line today. Just look at the lives destroyed by people who were given to evil, whether by life or by death. Look at the tremendous damage that was done by people given to a demonic cause, whatever the cost or the consequence. Friends, let us rise up and give ourselves to God, to good, to his cause, whether by life or by death. Can you imagine the good that we can bring about? Ten years after the tragic 9/11 terrorist attacks on our nation, I want to offer you some words of inspiration, some words of spiritual challenge, today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was in email interaction with some family activists today on a very different point when a quote was shared from, let's see the name. It is Dr. Leon Podolz, who wrote the books The Church Impotent, The Feminization of Christianity, and Sacrilege. He's senior editor of Touchstone, a journal of mere Christianity. I remember when his The Church Impotent book came out, that Chuck Colson made some reference to it. And Dr. Podolz said this: Christians have a false understanding of the nature and role of anger. It is seen as something negative, something that a Christian should not feel. He expresses what should be obvious. We should feel deep anger at evil, at the violation of the innocent, at the oppression of the weak. And he describes the suppression of hatred and anger as emotional deformation, and exhorts the church to remember that growth in virtue, which must include the integration of all emotions, including anger and hate, is the goal of the Christian's moral life. In other words, it is good to hate what is evil. It is good to have an anger towards the destruction, the exploitation of the innocent. And then, through the grace of God working in our lives, those things are channeled for good. Those things do not draw a carnal, angry response that is now in the flesh, or a violent response that is in the flesh, but a response of passionate determination to bring about change and do what is right. President Bush, speaking yesterday, said something that has been quoted widely, which is this. He said, one of the lessons of 9/11 is that evil is real, and so is courage. I want to talk about some of these lessons. I want to ask a couple of questions. One is, how was your own life affected spiritually by 9/11? I heard one tremendous testimony in particular last hour from a caller in New York who had been so traumatized by the evil that took place that day. She wasn't a believer. Her mother was a believer. Died sometime after that because of complications related to smoke inhalation. But here the daughter continued to live there, wasn't saved, would just sit down on the corner sobbing and weeping and call helplines, traumatized for years, and then gets wonderfully saved and is transformed. How did 9/11 transform you? Another question that I'm going to put out and talk through and build on some of the things I've been talking about in the previous hour. Are we as devoted to good as the terrorists were to evil? Are we as devoted to bringing life as the terrorists were to bringing death? Are we as serious about our faith and consistent in our faith for good as they were serious about their faith and consistent in their faith for evil? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online askdrbrown.org. Click on Line of Fire. In fact, let me come at this from another angle. Were the 9/11 terrorists just religious fanatics and their commitment to their faith was fanatical? Or was it logical? In other words, given what they believe, given that they believe that they would have eternal life in the presence of Allah and 70 virgins in perfect paradise forever and feasting forever, seeing that they believe this, that this would guarantee their eternal security, to use that term, in Allah, and believing that America was evil to the core, that we were the great Satan, wasn't it consistent for them to do what they did? Demented, demonic, horrific? Wasn't it consistent? Are we living consistent lives for good, for the gospel? Make you think today.
Fire we plead. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, a couple quick announcements for those living in the greater Charlotte area. This Saturday at Fire Church, which is slightly north of Charlotte Motor Speedway, we are going to be having a showing, free of charge, free admission, of the movie about the alleged discovery of Noah's Ark. Is it real? Did these Chinese discoverers happen on something extraordinary? I have good friends that are convinced this is absolutely real. When I was at a presentation last year, a small group of people, some educators, some spiritual leaders, and other community leaders, I was quite taken aback by the video footage. And whether it's the real thing or not, I thought, man, this actually happened. It reminded me very, very deeply of the reality of the fact that judgment did come in the form of a flood. It had a powerful impact on me in that regard. So just want to mention that to you. That'll be Saturday at 6, free admission. Get word out to your friends, all right? And everyone in North Carolina, make sure that you're involved in contacting your representative, your senator, as the debate now goes forward as to whether there should be a vote for a marriage amendment in North Carolina. Up until now, legislators have refused to allow the people of North Carolina to vote. So get involved with that. We're simply saying, let us vote on this. Let us vote. Give us the opportunity to vote and say marriage is the union of a man and a woman. So for more info on that, just go to the North Carolina Family Policy Council website. That's ncfpc.org, as in North Carolina, ncfpc.org. Again, as we think about 9/11, it's so easy for us to say, well, these guys were just fanatics, and all of these suicide bombers, they're just fanatics. And we can just kind of live our cozy, convenient Christian lifestyles here and just have a happy life and a blessed life and claim the promises and so on, and don't challenge ourselves, no sacrifice involved. But if we say, well, these men were able to carry out their murderous plot, not just because they were fanatics, but because they were completely dedicated to a demonic cause. That's the power of evil. That's the power of destruction. What would happen if we were just as dedicated, forget more dedicated, just as dedicated to a good cause, just as dedicated to the gospel cause, just as dedicated to God's cause? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As I've asked the question, how were you spiritually affected by 9/11? Steve said, it gave me a greater awareness of Islam and the people bound by that religion. The Lord opened my eyes up to the millions who don't know him and are bound to a hard taskmaster and need the love of Messiah to set them free. Gave me a greater heart for the people in the Middle East who are bound by governments who oppress them and force them to practice that religion. I think all in all, it has birthed the compassion and love in my heart for a people group that was not there before. Kate said, kept me grounded in the reality that God Almighty is sovereign over all nations and all kings. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Kim said, time to shake off all the externals and focus on what is important, knowing God. Boy, I'd like to hear more from Kara about this. I came to the Lord because of 9/11. 10 years ago, I got radically saved. Wow. All right, Kara, I'm going to shoot you a note to try to find out more. How was your life spiritually affected by 9/11? Where is it appropriate to have a holy anger and a holy hatred, not one that gets carnal? I hate your guts. I don't like you at all. Get out of my life. No. A holy hatred, hating evil, a holy anger that says innocent lives are being destroyed. What are we going to do about it? How can you, for example, hear about human trafficking and selling of little children into sex slavery without having an outrage? Now, we can do something wrong with it and try to track these people down and strangle them ourselves, or we can do something right about it and give ourselves to God and say, how can I help bring about a solution here? What can I do in prayer? What can I do in action to bring about change? But where is that holy motivation that stirs us to stand up for what's right? Where is that holy passion It says, I won't just go with the crowd, and I won't just live my life trying to milk it for whatever I can get out of it. I want my life to count. I want my life to bring about change. 866-34-TRUTH. Bill in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having me on, Dr. Brown. I just want to say up front that I so appreciate your unyielding to the truth. You speak the truth, and regardless of what the other side is, you don't wait. And I think that that's missing in our leaders today. And so I just want to say thank you for staying true to the truth.
Well, thanks, Bill. I appreciate that, and I pray that there are many others standing just as strongly. I appreciate it.
As far as how 9/11 affected me spiritually, if I had been where I was supposed to have been on 9/11, I might have been under the rubble. I was actually in rehab in upstate New York on 9/11.
Mm.
But I worked in Manhattan. I worked in Midtown. We had a satellite office that was actually in the shadow of Tower One. And that day would have been my day to be in that office, that Tuesday. And because God just whispered in that small, still voice that I needed to stop doing what I was doing, I'm pretty sure it was God, because I wanted to do everything my way. And he said, if you're ready to try something different, then I'm standing here waiting for you. And so I made that decision. I got out of his way, and, 6 months later, I was listening on a radio, working in a kitchen at a hospital in Schenectady to the plane sitting. So I think God was pursuing me, and I happened to listen. As far as your question goes about are we as fervent, I would say no, and I think the reason for that is, and the reason for some of my ongoing struggles is sometimes I just don't believe God is big enough and good enough for me to go out on a limb, for me to give all that I can give for his name. The terrorists did what they did because they believed it was the right thing to do. It's a great argument for, well, there has to be an absolute good and an absolute evil. If not, then it would be anarchy. Anybody could do what they wanted to do. To those guys, to Bin Laden, he was doing what his holy book told him to do. We don't do what our holy book tells us to do.
Yep.
More often than not.
Very true, Bill. And look, I absolutely deplore when you see in Islamic country when they're having riots in the streets and claiming that, a Christian desecrated the Quran and they're trying to kill someone. I mean, it's that to me is just an absolute murderous satanic spirit. What I appreciate is that they so reverence their holy book that they're outraged when they think someone defiled it. Now, again, it's a complete carnal, destructive, ugly, horrific response that we absolutely distance ourselves from, but they seem to be so much more serious about revering this. Our goal is not to bow down and kiss the Bible. If a Quran dropped on the floor accidentally, you're supposed to pick it up, clean it up, and kiss it. Our goal is not to have some outward attachment to the book in that sense, but to recognize this is God's word. This is God's word. This is eternally true. Have you ever just read through the words of Jesus and said, oh my, he means this? Bill, thanks for weighing in. Look, there are folks in the gay and lesbian community that take real issue with what I say, and they say, look, there are other things in Scripture you don't take seriously, and some of it's just a poor theological argument. In other words, they say, well, do you eat shrimp or lobster? Well, I don't, but it's not because I'm convicted. I just don't. But they'd say, well, how could you do that? And then say homosexual practice is wrong. Well, that's a real easy answer. And that's that God gave certain commands to Israel to keep them separate from the nations. And then there are things that are of universal concern to the Lord, homosexual practice being one of them. You can find that out just by reading Leviticus 18 from beginning to end. You realize, okay, this God judged the pagans for this. This is something he cares about for all people. If he judged pagans for it, if he judged Israel for it, it's relevant for all people. Just like murder is always wrong, or rape is always wrong, or stealing is always wrong, so also sexual relations outside of marriage are always wrong. But putting that aside, there are other passages. They'll say, well, Jesus said this, do you do it? Jesus said that, do you do it? Look at what Jesus taught about divorce, and look at all the no-fault divorce and rampant divorce in the church. And they're right that we often don't take seriously what's written. In that sense, please hear me carefully. Please hear me carefully. We're not looking to learn from murderers. We're not looking to learn from terrorists. We're not looking at what they did and saying, what can I? No, no. What we're saying is, look at how devoted they are to evil and destruction. We have something to live for. We have something to really give ourselves to. We have something that makes an eternal positive difference in people's souls. How can they be so much more devoted to destruction than so many of us are to life and healing, restoration? That's my question. That's my challenge. Let's step higher.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I want to share something with you today. Do you know that revolution is costly? Oh, I'm not talking about natural revolution. I think we understand that. The American Revolution was costly. Revolutionary movements are costly. So many of them are fought in the flesh. So many of them are based on one power trying to overthrow another power and one evil regime displacing another evil regime. That's not positive. That advances nothing. I'm talking about spiritual revolution. It's costly. Swim against the tide, go against the grain, stand up for what's right, overcome evil with good. That's the kind of revolution we're talking about. Overcome hatred with love, stand up excuse me, for truth, even when people will mock you and attack you. But we're called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, are we not? We're called to be his disciples, are we not? And Jesus said, if we save our lives, we'll lose them. If we lose our lives for his sake and the gospel, we find them. That's where it starts. Lord, here I am, your son, your servant, your daughter, your servant. Here I am, I live to do your will. Here I am, set apart for the gospel. That's not the advanced formula for the advanced super saint. Hudson Taylor said they're not two different crosses. You know, one for the super saint missionary dedicated Christian. I will go overseas and I will give my life for the gospel. Okay, you get the heavy cross. I'm going to stay in America and just kind of be a contemporary Christian and just enjoy the show. I get another cross. No, they're not two different crosses. Cross means death to the flesh. Cross means death to self-will. Cross means I live to do your will, O God. And in doing so, we find our lives. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We are reflecting 10 years after 9-11, 10 years and a day after 9-11, the first hour. I read some moving pieces, one in particular from the daughter of my wife Nancy's brother, actually they had the same father, different mother. Nancy always considered Douglas a brother, and they had gotten in closer contact not long before 9-11, which made his passing on that day all the more acute, and of course carried the burden all these years since for Douglas's widow and two children. But reading what this girl, 14 now, 4 at that time, has to say, and how the pain never goes away, that's remarkable. That's remarkable to see what destruction can be done. It's remarkable to recognize the role that we have. In fact, can I pontificate for a moment here, get on a soapbox for a moment? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I think I've made reference to this before, but the old James Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life, one of the classic movies that you can really recommend to others to watch. And here we see what happens. He's going to kill himself, and he's allowed to see the hole that he would leave in this world and the impact that he has had on others. You know, sometimes at a funeral you get very sober, and sometimes at a funeral you reflect on someone's life. Here there's a four-year-old girl talking about the tremendous loss that she's had in her life, not having her father here these last 10 years because of 9/11, Islamic terrorists. It's worth thinking about your own life and saying, am I really making the impact I could make? If suddenly I was taken off the scene and I saw the impact I was having or the potential impact I could have, am I really giving myself to it? Do you think that if we were to be pulled out of this world right now and we were to stand before God and see his beauty and glory and see the potential of eternity ahead of us and see the hell and destruction that we've been rescued from, and see what our lives could do for him in this world, do you think we'd come back and say, I'm taking an extended vacation and put the Bible down and cut back on my prayer life and certainly not witness to anyone when there's going to be any controversy? Do you think for a moment that we'd be doing that? Or do you think we'd be saying, oh my God, if I only realized what Jesus really did for me, if I only realized how real eternity was, if I only realized how my life could make an impact and how I could be used to save so many lives, if I only realized, I would live so, so differently. Here's good news. Now's the time. We're alive. If you're listening to me, you're alive. This broadcast is heard all over America by internet, all over the world. But as far as I know, it's not aired in heaven. So if you're listening to me, you're hearing, you're alive. That means you can do something with your life. Hey, what do you think of these words? Purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget something called this world. The time for play is over and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? You say, wow, amen to that. Well, those words were written as last instructions to the suicide bombers, and they read these on September 10th of 2001 before carrying out their murderous deeds on September 11th of 2001. This is how they prepared themselves, and they said, we will give ourselves to the cause. And look at the tremendous damage it did. I want to remind you, I've said this many times before, but please hear it again. If they tried to save their lives and did not allow this to be a suicide mission, how many people could they have killed? They could have almost nobody, right? I mean, the way this was constructed, they had to give their lives for the cause, and they did it with tremendous accuracy and precision. Demonic accuracy and precision, with so, so many lives being so terribly destroyed, not just the people killed, but the family members and the greater repercussions. If we will give our lives, not the way they did, not in a deadly way, but in a life-giving way and say, Lord, I completely belong to you. I'm not living for my career. I'm not living for my desires. I'm not living for my preferences. I'm living to serve you, to please you, to honor you. And I want to make a difference for you. I want to be used by you. I want my life to count. Boy, I'm telling you, the potential is massive. God will never say to you, okay, tell you what, we'll call you, don't call us. And then he never gets back to you. Let me give you another principle, though. Do what you know how to do today. Do what you know how to do today. Do what your hand finds to do. Be faithful in little. If you've got this massive calling, be faithful with the little things. Be faithful with that which belongs to someone else. Be faithful with earthly things. And God will entrust you with greater things, with things that belong to you, and with spiritual riches. Hey, let me give you our number. Perhaps you're able to stand with us and support the broadcast with a gift, or better still, to become a torchbearer, monthly supporter. Sending at least $25 or more per month, we'll send you a new CD every month. We will also send you a code so that you can get 15% off on our online bookstore and free access to all of our online classes. If that's for you and you can stand with us and together we can make a difference, give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Back with much more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me share a testimony with you. I've asked the question on our Facebook page, how did 9/11 affect your life spiritually? Now listen to Tom. He was actually a student of ours here at FIRE in North Carolina. He said, on that day, so 10 years ago and a day, I was sitting in my second hour medieval history class. I was a sophomore. We were informed to turn the TV on, and I remember Mrs. McKee saying, if you are the kind to pray, now is the time. I believe he was living in Oklahoma then. That day impacted me and started a chain of events that would ultimately lead to my salvation less than 2 months later. The following week, my soon-to-be Christian friend was preaching in the morning at See You at the Pole, which is when young people gathered to pray around the flagpole in September, in a morning before school. I happened to walk by. I didn't even know he was a Christian, and he was preaching a strong repentance gospel. I was shaken by this, and he mentioned 9/11 as he was preaching. A few weeks later, his friends invited me to a Christian meeting, and I heard the message of repentance in a powerful way, while at the same time experiencing the powerful love and presence of God in worship. My life changed forever on 11-101, and I have no doubt that 9/11 was the beginning of that change. This much we know. This much we know. Satan means things for destruction and evil. Whatever was behind 9/11, to whatever degree God was at work, to whatever degree Satan was at work, to whatever degree human beings were at work, everything Satan means for evil, God can turn for good. Everything Satan means for destruction, God can turn around for his greater purposes. And if we will, hear me, if we will give ourselves to God the way these terrorists gave themselves to Allah, if we will give ourselves to the gospel the way they gave themselves to their suicide mission, if we will give ourselves to healing and restoration and bringing life the way they gave themselves to destruction and evil and death, we can see more results for good than they saw for evil. Do you believe that? Friends, to me, that's the heart and soul of the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. All right, I've got a question for you as we step back and do some reflecting 10 years and a day after 9/11. I should have an article coming out very soon asking the question, are we as devoted as the 9/11 terrorists? But I want to ask this. Let me quote from an early church leader about 1,600 years ago. And let me ask for your feedback on this. He said, he who is not angry, whereas he has cause to be, sins. For unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence and incites not only the wicked, but the good to do wrong. And read that again. It's from an early church leader. He who is not angry, whereas he has cause to be, sins. For unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence and incites not only the wicked, but the good to do wrong. Okay, are you ready? Are we lacking holy anger in the church today? Not human anger that is carnal and destructive and ugly and hurtful. And James, Jacob, the first chapter tells us that the anger of man does not accomplish God's righteous will. Are we lacking a holy anger? Are we lacking a holy indignation that will stir us to do good? Have we become largely apathetic to evil in the church? Have we become largely apathetic to ungodliness? Have we become largely apathetic to the destructive works of the enemy, either just fattened by the society that we're in or caught up with the busyness of life or through a deceptive and carnal gospel? Have we lost the place of holy anger in the church? Is there a place for it? We'll talk about it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've shared before that when the terrible events unfolded September 11th, there was a shock of what actually happened. Of course, it seems so surreal. It struck closer to home for some of us than for others. I sometimes can kind of go on and not be as affected, maybe open the door to being affected by human tragedy as much as others. And Nancy, knowing that, just said, sit down one day and let's just watch some stuff together. And it just, you know, I didn't want to because it was too painful to hear the stories of the family members and others that were impacted and the trauma of all of it. Sometimes just kind of let's go ahead and I know it's bad, but you know who has time to feel the pain? Well, we need to stop and feel the pain because it's real. But in one sense, my life was not affected at all by 9/11 because in my mind we're in a battle. In my heart, there's warfare going on. There are demonic forces out to destroy. We must be armed and ready in a spiritual sense. For those listening, what does it mean armed? I mean spiritually armed. I mean with the weapons of righteousness and love and truth and the Holy Spirit and prayer and the Word. And in our community at Fire, at our school, we did have special prayer that day, and we cried out to God for mercy, and we went to Him in repentance. But it's not like we went from vacationing in the Caribbean to the battlefields of Afghanistan, to use a natural illustration. In other words, we were already stirred. We already understood we're in a battle. We already understood that there are radical forces set against the people of God. And I had been reading for years books about radical Islam. I had in some of my writings incorporated some of the quotes from radical Islam to say, look at how devoted they are to their satanic cause, their destructive cause. Can we be as devoted for good? You know, some of the Muslim terrorists after the attacks in Europe, and particularly the train bombings in Spain, they said, you love life, we love death. And there are many Muslim leaders that say, well, that's a perversion of Islam. But there are plenty of Muslims with that mentality. You love life, we love death. No, we too love life, friends, but we don't love our own lives. We don't claim ownership over our own lives. We love the Lord and say, Lord, my life belongs to you. Use it how you see fit to bring healing, salvation, deliverance to others. We do not bring death and destruction the way the Islamic terrorists do. We do the opposite. We bring life and healing and hope and transformation. But why? Why, pray tell, does it seem that people are more devoted to evil than to good? And can there be a holy anger in the church that rises above apathy, that rises above a carnal gospel message, that stirs us not to human anger, but a holy anger that says, I've got to do something about this. Enough is enough. Lord, how can we make a difference? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me share something with you. I read part of this quote, last hour. Let me continue. This was Yale law professor Stephen Carter, African-American, committed Christian. He was talking about how the church needs to be a center of resistance. He was talking about how the church needs to be the vehicle on earth to bring about change. And he says, look, it's only religion that still has the power at its best to encourage sacrifice and resistance. But he cautioned, he said this, but one should have no illusions. All too many pastors today, black and white, are so worried about filling the seats. Clergy deliver brilliant sermons that preach up to the edge of asking people to do something, and then they will pull back, Some pastors display prophetic leadership and call for sacrifice, but their numbers are small. Can I just talk candidly to you? Is that all right? Just the two of us? Just talk to each of you individually for a moment. Share my heart with you. There's a third, fourth person in the room. Okay, three or four of us. All right, but this is the nice thing about radio is you can be talking to thousands or millions and one or two all at the same time. Okay. There are many churches in America today that put tremendous emphasis on making people feel comfortable. And they say, well, we'll bring an uncomfortable message in a comfortable setting. Many times, though, the emphasis on comfortable setting often affects the message as well. Often, things are so watered down and so compromised that by the time it gets to the person, it really doesn't challenge or affect their lives very deeply. I mean, you look at what a few terrorists did with the backing of other terrorists around the world and the destruction it brought, and you think, boy, tens of millions of Christians in America, surely we could have an impact for good. Surely we could have an impact for life. Come on, if we got involved, how about one-tenth of the believing church in America got seriously involved with the abortion issue for 1 year? We probably turn things completely around. Just in 1 year, just one issue. And God knows how many other issues there are if we just got seriously involved in a prayerful, active way as the Lord led and directed for a year. I mean, America would look completely different. I'm just talking about a tenth of us really going for it, really doing something. Evangelism, soul winning, fasting, prayer, doing good to the poor, to the hurting, turning back the tide of homosexual activism, fighting against human trafficking, going on the mission field, whatever it is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would come out of that? But many of our churches, it seems the greatest goal is making people comfortable and telling them how they can be happy as opposed to calling them to the point of sacrifice. Let me read what Carter said again. And this ties in with this challenge to a holy anger that hates sin and hates what the devil does and is grieved by wrong and says, we've got to do something about this to bring about good and healing and life and transformation. Carter said this, clergy deliver brilliant sermons that preach up to the edge of asking people to do something and then they will pull back. How many times have you been heavily convicted, maybe in a Sunday morning service, and thinking, oh man, I'm gonna have to live differently when I leave here. Oh boy, this is very intense. Oh man, and then kind of whoever's preaching just pulls back and we'll praise the Lord. He loves us, and let's close with a song, and we leave happy. That arrow of conviction is just yanked out of our hearts, yanked out of our hearts, and we go home with a big smile. Hey, I have at times preached about fasting while I myself have not been fasting, and can I tell you there's not much behind it? There's not much oomph behind it. There's not much conviction behind it. At the other extreme, or on the other hand, if I'm in the midst of a fast, or an extended fast, and preaching, encouraging others to fast, you better believe that I can preach it with much more authority and much greater call. Hey, follow me as I follow Jesus in this way. Don't just do as I say, but do as I do. So. There are churches that put such an emphasis on just meeting people where they are, catering to people where they are, and don't want to disturb and don't want to rock the boat and, just keep everybody happy. When they say, okay, friends, it's time to sacrifice together, time to take up the cross, people look at you, what are you talking about? Take up what cross? What kind of sacrifice? What in the world do you mean? So, I want to challenge us as we look at those who have given their lives for evil, those who have set themselves on destruction, those who have given themselves unconditionally to a demonic cause to stir our own hearts. I want to come back, get some of your calls on the other side of the break. A reminder for all of our friends in the greater Phoenix area. It's Monday. By the way, I was at Panera Bread getting a salad today, and when I left, I thought the guy said to me, have a good weekend, the manager. I thought, have a good weekend. What day is it? Isn't it Monday? I'm telling you, I actually went through this little, isn't it Monday? Yes, it's Monday, which means just in 2 days, Wednesday, I will be with all of you at Roosevelt Community Church. It's in Phoenix, doing a seminar on the Bible and homosexuality, what the Bible says and doesn't say, having a time of Q&A before I go to fly back out. Please join us if you're in the greater Phoenix area. It'll be a great night, 7 o'clock this Wednesday. Okay, back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, can I say again, I'm really serious about the subject of revolution. Not carnal revolution, not a revolution of hatred, not a revolution of violence, not a revolution of intimidation, not a revolution of fleshly anger, but a revolution of the gospel, where Jesus radically changes us and we go and radically change our world. I can't help but read literature of radical Islam, and as I've read some of the Quran in Arabic, so I studied classical Arabic 3 years in college and grad school, and see the power, the passion, the intensity of something which is ultimately given to destruction, and then say, come on, we have the message of the love of God. We have the message of salvation and forgiveness of sins, which Muslims do not have. We have the Son of God coming to die for us and then giving us eternal life. How can we not unconditionally give ourselves to the cause? How can we not unconditionally say, Lord, here I am, send me, use me? How can we not say, if these men gave themselves to evil and destruction in this way, can't we much more give ourselves to bringing life and salvation? Yes, it calls for sacrifice, but it's a holy, life-giving sacrifice following in the example of Jesus and the apostles and others through the ages. Todd in Tampa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Doc, I appreciate your take on sacrifice. And I want to say this in defense of Christians and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. I want to say that the Christian people and those that love Jesus Christ are holding this country together by prayer, okay? And I don't want to ever discredit them or let them know that they haven't been appreciated. I want to say this about you know, what we're fighting is unholiness, okay? You talked about integrity on Friday, okay? And this and that. And I know you're not a political show and this and that, but your passion for the truth, the gospel about delivering homosexualities and getting them into the kingdom of heaven and having them forgive. My passion is a trillion times greater for the righteousness of the United States of America, which I believe is under attack from within in the White House. Okay, I don't see this president standing up for Jesus Christ as quote a so-called Christian. I don't want to get into that because that's what the Tea Party is about and about taking our country back. Okay.
Yeah. Well, let me just say this though, Todd. Yeah, I've never looked to Mr. Obama as a Christian leader from day one, and I pray for his...
Well, he called himself a Christian to get votes.
Yeah, right? I understand that. Regardless of his reason, yeah, I pray for his salvation and for God to work in his life. And yes, absolutely, thank God for those who are praying and who are giving themselves to a cause. But here, you mentioned Tea Party. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but don't you many times see a lot more passion for political issues than for spiritual issues? A lot more commitment and zeal. Let me say this.
Let me. You know what, Doc? What Christians haven't realized is Muslims only want to kill us. They want to force their doctrine down our throat with the president leading the way. Okay, and so Christians being the nice, let's forgive, and we have it. You can only take Goliath at the top of the hill yelling against the Lord for 40 days until somebody, a shepherd boy, comes up and says, enough is enough. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, that this president never has said Merry Christmas to the American people, never has lit up a Christmas tree, never never has given Jesus Christ the acknowledgement and the greatness that me and you have in just this one-minute conversation. I love what you're doing, but it's time. Not only we have sacrificed, we have paid the price, and our brothers and sisters who are fighting and have laid down their lives in 9/11 and all the wars have not let us come to a point where we are going to be taken over from within and deceived from within. And I reject that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who can be trusted, for the government shall be and is upon his shoulders, and we cast all things on his name, Jesus Christ, the warrior king who sits on the right hand of power to defend the righteous as he did David. I love you more than you love me,
all
God.
Right. And I'll talk Thanks, to you Todd. God bless you. Appreciate it, man. Appreciate Todd's passion. Hey, friends, for those to whom reference to the president right now was, okay, what did that have to do with anything? Well, let's just keep the focus. For those that it stirred, great. For those that get upset, that's not the issue right now. I appreciate what Todd was saying, but let's get all of what he was saying. We have to get to that point of enough is enough. We have to get to that point. Not, let me say this one more time, not in a carnal way where somebody goes out and, God forbid, commits an act of violence, kills an abortion doctor or something like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the enough is enough, where you look yourself in the mirror and say, what am I doing? How am I living? If eternal life is real, if eternal destruction is real, how am I living? How am I living if the blood of Jesus was really shed for me so I could now belong to God? How am I living? Does my life make sense in the light of eternity? Leonard Ravenhill, whom I had the joy and privilege and honor of being very close with the last 5 years of his life, a saintly, brokenhearted man of God, deep in prayer, passion for revival, tremendously anointed, he asked this penetrating question. I believe it's the epitaph on his gravestone, his tombstone. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? There is that holy anger at sin, that holy anger at the devil, that holy anger that sees how lives are destroyed and picked off. And yes, what's happened to our nation. And yes, we are being destroyed from within in so, so many different ways. Let me say, beginning in the church. That holy anger that sees that and then is turned to brokenhearted prayer, is turned to passionate prayer, is turned to holy service, is turned to a deeper and fresh commitment to go out and do the will of God and make a difference. If we can encourage you to do that, friends, here on the Line of Fire, then our goals are being met in that respect. Our purpose for being on the air is being accomplished, to stir your heart, to say, I can't live the way I've been living anymore. I want my life to count for God. Look, there's only so much we can do in our own strength, so we get on our knees, we get on our face, we say, oh God, stir us and awaken us. I believe he will. I believe awakening is coming. I can't tell you why in the natural, because in the natural it doesn't look good, but I believe God is going to have mercy and respond to the cries of his people, and we will yet see a stirring in our nation. Oh, everything may shake and collapse all around us, but I believe we're going to see a stirring, a holy spiritual stirring that will impact this nation coast to coast, north to south, as well as east to west. Remember, this week, special resource offer, my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. We've reduced the price on it, as well as added in a two-hour DVD, my debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian. It's a real eye-opening DVD. The two together with postage would normally be over $40, but today, $25 postage paid. So if you already have the book, by all means, order another copy for a friend or multiple copies. Get the DVD as well. But call us at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Again, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, 10 years and a day after the 9/11 terrorist attacks, it really is a ripe time for us to say, enough is enough. It's time I start living for God. It's time my life counts. It's time that I make a difference.